I don't remember, Pastor Micah may have mentioned this in the announcements from the last couple Sundays, but ordinarily in the past, pre-COVID, we usually would do a Canvas Sunday with door hangers 2 weeks before Easter, which if you're keeping track, that would be this coming Sunday. And you know, you haven't heard us mention anything about that. And we decided to try something different this year, just with the circumstances the way they are, whether we'll continue with this or go back to what we were doing or do something different, I don't know. But we invested in buying about 5,000 mailers. You know, that we were we designed and custom printed, two-sided, both about our Easter service Sunday morning and about the kids, what do we call it, Easter extravaganza on Saturday. And so we are getting those go in the mail tomorrow. The post office wants 2 weeks. So, you know, I'd rather not have people get it a full 2 weeks in advance. But the only thing worse than that would be getting it 3 days after Easter. So, you know, we decided to give ourselves a little buffer in there. Rachel spent a lot of time today, I think, and Anu helping her, getting everything all organized for that mailing. So you might pray for that. And one of the couple benefits to this is normally when we do door hangers where you have closed outer door apartments, you can't get to individual apartments. You know, you can get to individual homes, put them on the door, but where there's those sealed vestibules. So this will put things in apartment complexes as well, right in their mailbox. So you might just pray that the Lord would cause those to fall on watchful eyes and people who might, you know, come out, have their kids come out on Saturday, come out on Sunday, and we'll figure out the social distancing problem as the time comes. And we do have some of those cards available, you know, some that beyond what we needed for the mailing. So I encourage you to take some and use those to extend an invitation to your neighbors or family members or somebody of that nature. So we're looking forward to a great celebration of our Lord's resurrection on Easter Sunday. And it is one of those couple of times a year, the other being Christmas, where people who maybe customarily are disinclined towards church, sometimes they'll just, you know, be willing to come out for Christmas, be willing to come out for Easter. So we just want to take advantage of that possible opportunity and encourage people and try to reach them that way. All right, let's take a look here. We are in Ecclesiastes 9 this evening. And the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think, you know, most of us are aware of this, but it's found in a section of the Old Testament that is customarily referred to as the wisdom literature. So it's Job and the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And actually in Job 28:28 and Psalm 110:10, in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, all of those places tell us that the foundation for wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In other words, if we are to live wisely, it all starts by understanding that real wisdom ultimately comes only from God. It comes through His Word. It comes through the experiences of life that God leads us through. And as we've been studying here in Ecclesiastes, in particular, some of the hard and messy things of life. And it comes through the ministry of the Spirit of God, who takes His Word and our circumstances and stirs our thinking and illumines our minds and uses that to change us, that we will in greater measure embrace God's perspective to the degree that we're able to understand it. And so this is a simplification, but in a nutshell, growing in wisdom kind of means learning to negotiate life in light of God's Word and independence on Him. You know, trusting Him. And that's the essence of fearing God. That's the essence of wisdom. Having a biblically informed knowledge of God and His Word, that's important. But wisdom really goes further than just knowing what the Scripture says and knowing about God. It involves then taking the knowledge that God has given us in His Word and using it appropriately in the complexities and the uncertainties of life. And really, the wisdom literature of the Bible, and in particular, Ecclesiastes, really confronts us with this idea of how do I deal with the hard things of life? You know, it's not so much instructing us, do this, right? We all like that. You know, we like the cookbook approach. God, you just tell me what to do, and if I do it, you tell me what will turn out, and, you know, then I know the path I'm on, so, okay, I'll do that. And then you can show me something else, but we really would rather have God just kind of make those decisions for us. Now, we may not like some of the decisions he would make for us. He certainly suggests a lot of things in his word, maybe, that we struggle with, but God wants us to go beyond just following orders. You know, that's basic. We should do that, right? The clear commands of God, we should be following those things. But wisdom is where our faith is growing as we negotiate the challenges and the difficulties and the ups and downs of life. And we learn to do those things in a way that makes us grow in wisdom and grow in faith, not struggle, not become frustrated. And so that's where Ecclesiastes has really been helpful to us. You know, is kind of figuring out, okay, we know what God says, but now what does that mean for me right now? And the fact is, you know, God's word is filled with instruction. And yet we need to be able to discern sometimes exactly how does this principle then apply in my life. And let me just offer this as an illustration. So, you know, most of us are familiar with the idea of American folk wisdom. You know, just the little familiar sayings that reflect the realities of life. You know, one that many of us use is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Okay? But let me mention this. How many of you change your oil before your engine actually freezes up? It ain't broke, but you fixed it. You know, you put new brake pads on, it wasn't broken, but you fixed it. So well, that's a true saying. But, you know, we don't apply it in always the exact same way. And there's balancing truths. So let me just share with you some seemingly contradictory American proverbs. I think you'll be familiar with most of them, okay? You're never too old to learn. And the other one, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. So which is it? You know, you're never too old or you know, you can't learn. How about this one? Out of sight, out of mind. Okay, and then there's absence, which would be being out of sight, makes the heart grow fonder. Or how about this one? Haste makes waste, and he who hesitates is lost. So let me ask you, should you hesitate, or should you be hasty? Now, all those sayings, they have their place. And we can always think, you know, there is a certain measure of you know, Americanized wisdom. I mean, just day-to-day life, not necessarily biblical wisdom, but, you know, just day-to-day life wisdom. And yet they seem to contradict each other. And sadly, you know, what happens is the unwise person wants to have everything just be very rigidly laid out, crystal clear. But the wisdom of God says sometimes, you know, you've got to learn where this applies and where this one doesn't. You know, when is it the time to be patient and cautious and reserved? And when is it time to just move ahead and you know, take that next step? And that's what, you know, biblical wisdom in another realm now, you know, another tier above that. But really, God is helping us to understand when faced with these challenges of life, you know, how do I apply God's word? We sometimes see this same kind of, a little bit of a paradox in the Bible's teaching as well. Here's a familiar example. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then three verses later, in verse 5, Paul says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." So again, you know, and wisdom is learning to take those teachings of Scripture and say, I see how this helps in this situation. And I see how this is instructive in this situation. And so that sense of wisdom versus knowledge is knowing what the Scripture says. Wisdom is, on the one hand, just living out that knowledge, you know, in a simple sense. But I think in the sense of Ecclesiastes, you know, wisdom is, how do I negotiate the twists and turns and difficulties of life? How do I face these things that don't always make sense? You know, how do I take the principles of the Word of God and allow them to help me as I go down that path of life? And that's why, in one sense, it's hard to teach and learn wisdom just simply by instruction. You know, here's what you should do. We need instruction. You know, and the Bible is filled with instruction. and it's important and valuable to us. But you can be very knowledgeable and not so wise. And wise comes through those experiences of life and through helpful counsel where we learn, okay, I look at this, how can I look at this situation and best get a sense of what God desires of me? And sometimes those things are a little bit of a paradox. And sometimes we're a little bit uncertain. And we have the general idea, but we're not sure exactly how that fleshes out. But there are times when we need to kind of be able to grapple with these competing thoughts. And that's what Ecclesiastes does for us. You know, Solomon doesn't just say, think like this, do this, and everything will work out. Instead, he repeatedly confronts us with some of the difficult realities of life under the sun, you know, with all its unpredictability and all its inconsistency and all its seeming contradictions. Solomon doesn't whitewash, you know, what we might consider the inequities of life. And on top of that, he keeps coming back to one thing that he says is certain, and that's that death comes to all. And you say, well, how is this helping me? But then as we saw last week, right after sobering us with the reality of death, he tells us to enjoy life. And you say, so am I supposed to be sobered by the reality of death? Am I supposed to be enjoying life? But see, Solomon is helping us by stirring our thinking so that we will really come back to the truths of the Word of God and allow them to take root in our hearts and think them through. And not be people who just kind of mindlessly say, okay, do this, don't do this, whatever. I mean, absolutely, if God says do this, you should do it. And if God says don't do this, you should not do it, okay? But there is a greater depth to the Christian life and a more substantial measure of wisdom that God wants to cultivate in our lives. And so here at the end of chapter 9, and on through chapter 10, Solomon begins to really commend the value of wisdom. At the beginning of the book, he said, you know, I pursued this wisdom and, you know, and I was still struggling with things. And he still is going to convey that, a little bit of the vulnerability of wisdom, even as he's working through this. But now he's making it very clear to us that wisdom is something to be aspired to. Wisdom is something to be valued. Wisdom is something that is important. Now he's made the case for us that being wise doesn't mean you're going to have it all figured out. Being wise doesn't mean you're going to be able to control what God does. But being wise is definitely the way God wants you to live. And he wants you to pursue that path. So he's going to highlight how much better wisdom is than the foolishness that informs so much of the world's thinking around us. But at the same time, he'll acknowledge that wisdom does not mean we have all the answers to every question. Wisdom doesn't make you immune from the unpredictable, uncontrollable realities of life under the sun. Wisdom can't help you avoid all the hurt and pain of life. It can help you avoid some of the hurt and pain of life that you might otherwise bring upon yourself, but certainly not all of it. And many people make the mistake of thinking that wisdom will just kind of be their way out of pressure and difficulty and pain and suffering. But we learn in this book that struggle and pain and pressure and sorrow, that's part of the learning process whereby we grow in wisdom. And wisdom helps us then when we face those difficulties to not be plunged into just kind of a morass of self-pity and depression and just being all torn up by things, but so that we are able to enjoy life and find contentment and satisfaction in life, even in the face of all those difficulties. So that really is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, and in a sense, it's the message of the Bible, is that, you know, we can just keep going to God, we can trust Him, and circumstances are going to be what they're going to be, and that's okay. So that was a really long introduction, but our text isn't real long tonight. So let's take a look at it. Verses 11 through 18 in Ecclesiastes 9. Solomon says, I turned again, and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it, in this city, a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Title of the message tonight is The Value of Wisdom. The Value of Wisdom. Our Father, we're thankful for the wisdom that we see in our Savior. And Jesus is to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. And I'm thankful for the scriptures that show us your perspective, that help to shape our thinking, that certainly gives us instruction and commands and prohibitions, but also just helps us to understand what you value, how you look at things. And I pray, Father, that we would not be just so caught up in the do's and don'ts that we miss how you want to shape our thinking and mold our hearts to be more like the Lord Jesus, even in how we approach life. Pray that you'd give grace this evening as we spend this time studying your word. Pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words. I pray that you would use the principles of this passage to be an encouragement and a help to each one listening, whether here in the auditorium, whether at home on live stream, whether maybe months down the road, because your word is timeless and you've given it to us that we might be instructed, that we might grow, that we might change. And I pray, Father, that you would accomplish your purposes through your word this night. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here's the first observation that I want to make for us from this passage, and it's one that we've looked at before. But it is where Solomon begins again. Life is unpredictable and uncontrollable. Earlier in chapter 9, Solomon made the point that good things don't necessarily happen to good people. You know, so a lot of bad things happen to good people, and it seems like sometimes good things happen to those who are just overtly, obviously wicked. Verse 2 says, all things come alike to all. In other words, the same things happen both to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Well, now here in verse 11, Solomon goes back to that idea, only this time he talks about it in the context of people's various talents and abilities, if you will. He says in verse 11, I returned and I saw under the sun. So the idea is kind of, I looked again. So I went back to this thought and started thinking about this. And I saw that under the sun, as part of our earthly existence, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So here Solomon mentions five kinds of people, if you will, that you would normally expect to be winners, right? That you'd expect to be successful, to make the most and the best of things, and yet we find that they don't always win. I mean, usually the fastest person wins the race, but not always, and you can think tortoise and hare, and that brings in another element to the whole thing, but that's a different discussion. Maybe 9 times out of 10, the strongest will prevail in battle, but there's no guarantee. Goliath was a whole lot stronger than David. And David still prevailed. Those who are prudent and sensible and frankly know how to balance a budget, you'd expect that they will always have food on the table, but Solomon says that may not always be the case. Says it doesn't always work the way we think it should. The wise don't always have bread. Intelligence doesn't guarantee a good income. And having a lot of knowledge will not ensure that things are always going to go in your favor. In short, what Solomon is saying here is that human ability is no guarantee of success in life. And then he tells us why that is. Because time and chance happen to them all. A more literal rendering would be something like this. Time and happenings happen to all of us. Okay, it's not really talking about chance. This is not in any way under or questioning the providence and sovereignty of God. You know, the fact is, nothing in life happens by chance. You know, every detail of your life is under God's wise providence and His sovereign control. What happens in your life is not arbitrary, rather, it is subject to God's authority. But still, we often struggle because, you know, we don't fully appreciate what God is doing. And we feel like it should all make sense. But Solomon's saying here is, you know, no matter how strong we are, no matter how swift you are, no matter how smart you are, bad things still happen, and there's no way even to predict when they'll come. Look at the illustration he gives in verse 12. He says, for man also knoweth not his time. And some would suggest he's talking about his time as in the time of death, and that's certainly true. But I think here he's talking much more broadly than that. You know, things happen and you don't even know when. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when. For man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes are taken in an evil net, and as the birds are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So here's the idea, and we all get this, right? The fish and the birds are caught before they even realize they're swimming into a net or flying into a snare. The fact is, if they saw it coming, they'd have turned around and gone the opposite direction. But they didn't see it coming until it was too late. By the time they recognized what was happening, they were already trapped. And Solomon says, you know, sometimes things just can't, and try as you might, you just can't anticipate it. You know, you go to the doctor for a routine checkup. You know, you're young, you're healthy. And the doctor tells you have a very, very, very serious disease. And it's like, whoa, I did not see that coming. You know, you're driving down the road and somebody plows. I mean, there things just happen that if we could see them coming, we would avert them. You know, we would go a different route. We would do something differently if we could. But Solomon says, you know, things just happen. Happenings happen to everyone, you know, at a time when you may be least expected. By the way, here when he talks about an evil net and these evil, he's not suggesting that fishermen's nets are morally wicked, okay? You know, it's the same way we use the word bad. You know, it's a bad storm. That doesn't mean that the storm is morally evil. It's bad, you know. But then there's a bad man who killed somebody, and that is morally evil. So it's the same kind of word here in the Hebrew. And so he's saying, you know, there are these things that as far as that fish is concerned, it's bad, and it comes out of nowhere. As far as that bird is concerned, that snare, that's bad. And we are going to experience bad things, if you will, hard things, difficult things, things we would not choose in our lives. And they're going to come upon us oftentimes very unexpectedly because life is unpredictable and uncontrollable, even for the godly and even for the wise. You know, misfortunes, disasters, illnesses, hardships, they land on all of us. Hard times are frankly inevitable and inescapable. Now, you know, different people deal with different things in different measures in different time frames, but we all face some of these things sometimes. Some of us are in the providence of God confronted with much, much more severe things, you know, much more overwhelming things from our human perspective. But we all face those difficulties. And things may be coming down the pike tomorrow that we don't even know about. If we could avert them, we would. But we don't know. And Solomon has talked about this idea before. And his point is this. When hardship comes, you know, even when it comes really suddenly, you shouldn't be surprised. And you know, on the flip side of that, it's kind of implicit in verse 11 here, is when life is good, don't attribute it to your natural abilities or your diligence or how you've kind of earned this, you deserve this. You know, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how well prepared you are, no matter how diligent you are, no matter the seeming advantages you have in life, you too will sooner or later be confronted with some unexpected and hard days because life is unpredictable and life is uncontrollable. Now, you know, at this point, you know, maybe you're tempted to just say, well, what's the point then of planning, preparing, working hard, you know, doing all these things if it doesn't, the point is not to say it doesn't matter. And I understand there's a legitimate thought, you know, along the lines of fatalism, right? You know, you can understand where, apart from God's sovereignty, God's good plans, you know, if we're just thinking on an entirely earthly plane, it could be kind of like, well, if I can't control any of this, you know, I don't know, I may as well just go spend, why save my money? I may as well just go spend it all and, you know, do something I enjoy or whatever. And you can see where people have that kind of thinking. But that is not at all what Solomon is after. He's pointing us in a different direction. He is saying that, you know, you don't know what's coming, but nonetheless, wisdom is always best. We should pursue that which is wise. He commends wisdom. Even though we can't guarantee success, even though by our wisdom we can't prevent hard things from happening, even though we can't predict what's coming down the road, wisdom is always valuable. And here again, Solomon is going to teach us by the use of an example. Look at verse 13. He says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." It was an amazing thing to me. "There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king," okay, a much stronger nation against it, "and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in that little city a poor," that means like an impoverished, right? Somebody of not much means, "a poor but wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man." Although some commentators have treated this story as a parable, most regard it as a true account of a historical event. You know, it's something that Solomon says that he has seen, he has learned about. He didn't make it up. A poor man who was wise enough to save his entire city. And there are scholars who have tried to go back through, you know, history records and come up with the precise historical context. Certainly we know of some interesting and similar kinds of stories in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, we read about a wise woman who saved the city of Abel in Bath Maacah by sacrificing the life of one evil man. If you're not familiar with that story, go read it. You know, but here was a similar kind of a thing. There was a siege. Some commentators say, well, Solomon just didn't remember the details. I don't think so, okay? My opinion, but I don't think so. But there's certainly a similarity there. And this woman said, you know, there's really one treacherous man in our city. That's really who they're after. And if we just give him up to justice, they will leave us alone. And they did. And so there was a wise woman with a solution that saved her city, not by strength, not by might, not by superior warring forces, but by wisdom. Okay. When King Hezekiah, remember him, he saved Jerusalem by praying to God for deliverance against overwhelming odds. You know, there are other accounts from secular history. For example, Archimedes, who reportedly saved Syracuse from the Romans by sinking their ships. If you're a physics person, you know about Archimedes' principle. That's a separate discussion for another day, okay? But the bottom line is sometimes one person is wise enough to save an entire city. In this particular case here, Solomon doesn't tell us how he did it. And I would suggest that those who think they're going to track it down and find it out somewhere in the history records are not going to have any luck, because Solomon says everybody forgot the guy. You know, Solomon knew that this happened, but, you know, the details have just kind of been lost because people just kind of lost sight of it. Yet the fact remains that even though no one remembered that same poor man, even though he never became famous like Archimedes, yet the fact remains his wisdom saved a city. And Solomon viewed his doing so as something that to Solomon, who was a very powerful, influential, intelligent, informed, wise man, he said it seemed great unto him in the sense that it was significant, in the sense that it teaches us an important lesson, and that is that wisdom is valuable. You know, that city had virtually no chance to survive. Its defenders were way outnumbered. Their enemies were led by a powerful, experienced king who had probably the best military technology of his day versus this little city. And so humanly speaking, that city didn't stand a chance. But the fact is, as Solomon just said a couple of verses ago, the battle is not always to the strong. And praise God for that. And in this case, there was one man who knew what to do. And it was done. And that city was saved. So for Solomon, this was an example of what wisdom can do, an example of the value of wisdom. And really, the last observation that I would make for us this evening is this: we should aspire to learn from the wise and grow in wisdom. You know, Solomon says you can't control life. It's unpredictable. It's uncontrollable. But wisdom is always desirable. Wisdom is always valuable. Now the wise person may not always ultimately deliver the city, but it's possible. And wisdom is something to be aspired to. And we need to learn from wise people like Solomon, from wise brothers and sisters around us, from the wisdom of the Word of God, and have that desire to grow in wisdom. Now, admittedly, the man who saved this particular city was soon forgotten. And here again, Solomon reminds us of the realities of life under the sun. You know, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is, you know, it doesn't paint these rosy pictures. You know, it doesn't say that this man saved the city and, you know, every year on the anniversary of his death, they have a big celebration. No, he says, the fact is, here this guy saved their city and they forgot about him. You know, he was just some poor, you know, kind of nobody, but he came up with an idea that ultimately rescued that city, and then they just up and forgot about him. And that's not an uncommon thing. Remember Joseph? So Joseph is in prison. And one of the guys he's in prison with is the butler, and he, you know, he interprets that dream, and he encourages that butler, and you know, and he says, Hey butler, when you get out, you're gonna get out. When you get out, remember me. The butler gets out. He didn't remember a thing. How hard would it have been to say, you know, there's a really, Pharaoh, as I'm here, you know, as your cupbearer, there's a really sharp guy down there in prison that could probably help us out here. Would you be willing? He forgets about him. You know, later on he does remember, but Joseph is forgotten. Or remember Mordecai. He uncovered the plot against King Ahasuerus, but initially at least received no reward. And people are like that. Life is like that too. Even life-saving wisdom is soon forgotten. And so the reality is this: people are fickle and fame is fleeting. And our desire for wisdom shouldn't be rooted in the end that we want to be important, that we want to be appreciated, that we want to be well-known, that we want to be respected. The point is, God wants us to be wise people. And wisdom makes a difference. And lives can even be saved. And so we should aspire to be wise because that is God's desire for us. It isn't about what it does for us. And you know, and Solomon was a great example of that. Because God gave Solomon that opportunity to ask for anything that he wanted. And he asked for wisdom. And God, who knows people's hearts, we sometimes think we do, but we're not always right on. God, who knows people's hearts, recognized that that wasn't an arrogant request. That was a humble request from a man who realized that to lead a nation takes wisdom. And that's what he desired. That's what he wanted. Folks, if you want to make a difference for the Lord Jesus, if you want to lead your family well, if you want to be a help to your brothers and sisters in Christ, what we all need is wisdom. We need to cultivate that wisdom. We need to encourage one another on the path of wisdom. Help one another with wise counsel. That is God's desire for us. One commentator argues that wisdom is inherently relational. He says we learn and grow in wisdom through the ministry of others, through our ministry to them, their ministry to us. And that a lot of times the way wisdom comes out is in offering counsel and help to somebody else. It's an interesting thought. You know, we share whatever wisdom God has cultivated within us with others and vice versa. And we all grow together. Now, admittedly, wisdom is not always regarded. You know, it's not always remembered, as in the case of this poor wise man. And in the world's view, true wisdom is not even oftentimes respected. And that was true in Solomon's day as much as it's true in our day. Verse 16, he says, then said I, wisdom is better than strength, right? This city was salvaged not by strength, not by a superior fighting force, not by better strategy and tactics, but by wisdom. You know, I'd love to know what exactly he said, you know, but you know, in God's wisdom, he's saying the point is this, you just got to trust me. Wisdom matters. Wisdom is valuable. It's something that you should desire. But he says wisdom is better than strength. Then it says nevertheless, but the idea is, it's better than strength, even if the poor man's wisdom is despised, even if his words are not heard. And so, yes, wisdom does not always carry the day. people don't always heed wise counsel. I was either listening or reading something, and I can't even remember the source, but just recently somebody said, you know, when you try to help people, the very thing you're trying to help them with, you're probably going to experience it back from them. So, you know, if you're trying to help them deal with anger, you know, mark it down, sooner or later that anger is going to come back on you. You know, if you're whatever you're trying to help, you know, you're going to experience it. You're trying to, you know, help somebody with wise counsel, sooner or later they're going to come back to you and tell you that you're all whatever, you're all messed up, you don't know anything, whatever. Just because that's the way of the flesh. When somebody's really hurting, when they're struggling, you're trying to help. You know, sometimes they gloriously move, you know, and you're just praising God because you see what God's doing, but sometimes it doesn't work that way. And so wisdom is always valuable, even though sometimes people don't accept it. Even though sometimes people don't embrace it. They don't heed it, even if his words were not heard. Now, fortunately, in that city, apparently this poor man who saved the city was able to get someone to listen, you know, and to take whatever steps, whatever action was taken. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes people refuse to listen to words of wisdom. And, you know, if you're the one seeking to, in good faith before the Lord, share words of wisdom, then, you know, you can't control how another person responds. But I'll tell you, when somebody's giving you words of wisdom, don't be that person who refuses to hear. Listen. Take it to heart. Consider the counsel that you are being given. Yeah. Think about Noah. Right? For all those years, he's proclaiming that this flood is coming. And he's got the object lesson to end all object lessons, right? You know, just right out there for people to see, and yet outside of his family, nobody listens. They all reject what he says. My guess is they didn't respect what he said. You know, and now we do remember him. That's, you know, it's a pretty big deal. But, you know, we can't control our ability to influence others, but we can offer the wisdom of God's word as God enables us to do that. Verse 18 says, well, let me go back up. Verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. A better rendering might be something like this. The words of wise men heard in quiet are better than the cries of him who rules among fools. So wisdom is better than those who foolishly think that they are in charge, shall we say. In that last half of verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. So that last half of verse 18 reminds us of the damage that one sinful person can do, especially if that's the loud person that's in power. But notice here, verse 17 is talking about a loudmouth leader, if you will. And I think most of us realize that the loudest, most authoritarian voice is not always the wisest. In fact, usually it's not. True wisdom doesn't feed off of notoriety or fame. It's a little bit like, you know, God's still small voice is sometimes that which is most needful to be heeded, that which conveys truth clearly and powerfully. We need to listen and hear the voice of the wise. You know, I may have told this story before, but years ago I was a flag lieutenant to an admiral, and my boss, they were just starting. This is nowadays they do a lot of inter-service things. They were just starting that. And so they invited him to go to this conference with a room full of Marine Corps generals. And so I'm just sitting in here and watching it. So you've got, you know, Lieutenant General Al Gray. He's the senior guy in the room at this end of the table. And then you got about 12 one-star and two-star Marine Corps generals. And then you got my boss, who was a two-star Navy admiral. And so they're having all these conversations, and, you know, I'm just spectating all of this. And I'm watching it, and all of these one-star and two-star generals are just talking all over each other and talking louder and wanting to be the one who gets heard by the three-star, right? I mean, it was almost funny, you know? And the quietest person in the room after, I was the quietest person in the room, I said zero, okay? My boss didn't say much, he was the lone Navy guy in the room. But down at this end of the table was a one-star guy named Carl Mundy. And he just sat there and just took it all in. I mean, he's just sitting there taking it all in. And the three-star down at this end of the table, after all these guys just clamoring for his attention, just kind of silences the room, and he says, I think we'd like to hear from General Mundy now. And now the boss has just said, so the rest of you shut up and listen, right? You know, and so now General Mundy speaks words of wisdom, okay? Now, General Gray, the 3-star, he goes on to be the 29th Commandant of the Marine Corps. General Mundy, he goes on to be the 30th Commandant of the Marine Corps. He was a wise fellow, and he was a very restrained fellow, and a very impressive fellow in that regard, in that he was not like that voice just trying to be heard above the din, but, you know, he had input to give when the time was right. And Solomon talks about here, the words of wise men heard in quiet are better, you know, than the self-promoting cries of the loud. That's part of the reason why James tells us that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. It's why Proverbs 15 and verse 1 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. It's why Proverbs 21:9 says that it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop, in other words, in a little room, than with a brawling woman in a huge house, okay? You know, and just the idea, the scripture's filled with examples where wisdom often reveals itself in a quietness, a straightforwardness, okay? But, you know, it's not trying to be forced on anybody. It's there when needed. It's there when called upon. It's there when the time is right. And we should be people who quietly aspire to be wise and to be able to help and influence one another in that regard. You know, I would suggest that one of the marks of wisdom is thoughtful, you know, reflective, measured words that convey scriptural principles that are well suited to the situation at hand, to the circumstance, to the area that you're considering, that you're praying about, that you're talking about. And folks, that's the kind of person we should listen to. That's the kind of person we can learn from. Wisdom is cultivated through experience, you know, bringing God's word into the context of our circumstances. Children of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times. They understood, okay, here's the situation. Now, how do we bring God's wisdom to bear? How do we bring the principles of the Word of God to bear in this situation, which is different than this situation, which is different than this situation? And wisdom comes as we thoughtfully consider those things and allow God to instruct us and just inform our thinking and adjust our perspectives. And we help each other do that by affording each other wise biblical counsel. Not the counsel of opinion, you know, the counsel of the Word of God. It has nothing to do with Bible translations, but I always chuckled about this. One teacher I had in a counseling class said, you know, when somebody asks you for counsel, if you're not speaking in the King's English, you're probably offering your opinion. You know, and the point wasn't about, again, about the Bible, but the point was you should be speaking the truths of Scripture. You know, and admittedly, sometimes things are, you know, there's competing principles and you know, we're trying to help each other wade through how do we deal with these things, but for the most part, we should be focusing on this is what God says. Here's the circumstances. Here's how this fits with those circumstances. And that's what we share with one another. That's what we encourage one another. If God says this, you may not like it, but that's what you should do. You know, if God makes it clear, it might make you uncomfortable, but that's what you should do. And let's pray for each other that we would embrace what God says and live it out. Well, I need to wrap up here tonight. Let me do so with just some brief application kind of in answer to this question. You know, how then should we live? You know, especially in a world where time and happenings happen to all. And let me offer just some wise suggestions to think about. And these aren't based on this particular text, but just some, you know, sometimes we think about wisdom in kind of a esoteric, you know, and there's a sense in which, you know, sometimes things are complicated and sometimes things are difficult. But there is a lot of very straightforward realities about living the Christian life where the wise thing to do is just do what God says. And the first one I would suggest is give your life to Jesus. Now we all understand, you know, to the unbeliever, well, they need to acknowledge their need for salvation. But believer, let me tell you, you know, a lot of us live portions of our life holding back from God what He desires. And the wisest decision you can make, if you're an unbeliever, the wisest decision you can make is trust Christ as your Savior, give your life to Him. If you're a believer, the wisest decision you can make is just to allow the Lord Jesus to have control of your life. Give your life to Him. Let Him direct you. Let Him instruct you. Let Him guide you. Second, spend time in God's Word. That's where we find God's wisdom, principally, is what He has revealed to us in His Word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." There's that relational component. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Number three, listen to wise counsel. You know, we all need advice from others. We are, even those of us who may consider ourselves not very emotional, you know, our thinking still gets skewed sometimes by the immediacy of the press of the situation. And we don't always see things as objectively as we like to think we do. And it's helpful to get counsel and insight and perspective, biblical perspective. You know, one of the things when we know we're struggling against what we are pretty sure God wants us to do, our habit is to find somebody that we think will agree with us. Somebody who's going to commiserate and who's going to say, "Oh, yeah, what God asks, that is really hard, you know. And, you know, God will understand if you don't go down that road. Yes, I feel much better now," right? You know, well, that counsel has not helped you in the least. You know, you need counsel from somebody who is going to point you to the Scripture and who is going to be willing to even say what you maybe don't want to hear. Now, again, I'm not saying go look for the most contentious, argumentative person you can find. I'm just saying somebody that you trust knows the Word of God and will unapologetically share with you the Word of God, hopefully kindly and gently and you know, meekly, but truthfully and straightforwardly, because that's what we need. That helps us cultivate wisdom in our lives. Be prayerful. You know, God loves to answer wise, godly prayer. And James tells us, and in particular, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives it liberally to all, and He doesn't upbraid. He doesn't chide you for saying, "God, I don't know what to do. Would you give me wisdom?" He'll do it. You know, I've got four more here, just very, very briefly, and I've kind of framed these as wise to be. Okay, just so we're kind of thinking, it is wise to be thankful. You know, that's the secret of contentedness. That's the secret of God dependence, is I am thankful for whatever God brings. It's wise to be humble. You know, we tend to put too much credence in ourselves and in our own wisdom and in our own thinking. And we need to look to God and His Word and trust Him. It's wise to be faithful. You know, we talked a little bit earlier about the race isn't always to the swift. The battle's not always to the strong, but I will say this, faithfulness goes a long way. You know, God wants us to be faithful people. You know, just steady through the ups and downs, through the difficulties. And wise people are people that don't, you know, allow their circumstances to either pull them away from God's Word, drive them to it. Hopefully it's always driving us to God's Word. I understand that certain pressures in particular, you know, move us to just utter dependence on God. But hopefully there's a steadiness to our lives that keeps looking to God when things are going well and when things are really, really, really hurting for us. And it's wise to be hopeful. You know, don't go down that path of fatalism. You may look at the circumstances and say, "Oh, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. What's the point? I give up. I'm done." And I've heard people on occasion use almost those very words, you know, because they're just feeling under that pressure. And in those instances, the wisest thing you can tell somebody is just to try to cultivate hope. You know, God has not forgotten you. You know, God is in control. God loves you. And even if we can't figure out what all He's doing, we know that He does. We know that He's there for. And we just try to live lives of hopefulness. And cultivate and encourage hope in one another. So life is, it's unpredictable, it's uncontrollable, but wisdom is always valuable. And we should aspire, you know, to listen and to learn from the wise, to walk the path of the wise and grow in wisdom. And I trust God will help each of us in that pursuit. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the wisdom that You give us, and we are certainly fallible and lacking sometimes in a biblical perspective. But I'm thankful that Your Word is there for us, that You've surrounded us with brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can encourage one another on that path, that walk of wisdom. It's founded on just looking to You and knowing that wisdom that we need comes from You. Ask for Your blessing now as we spend a few moments together in prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin,